18. Just sing that loud, amen? Number 18, the first and last verse, number 18. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. Of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Number 19, there is a fountain. We'll stand on the last verse for a word of prayer. Number 19.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all the guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. All the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds sublime, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
Everyone stand.
Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor living stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor living stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Well, you're in good voice this morning. Welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're thankful that you're here, and I know we've got some folks out sick. I think we've got some folks in sick. Some of you that's here, I'm not sure if you ought to be, but thank you for being here. And we'll pray that you'll receive a blessing today. Well, the Sunday school hour was good, wasn't it? Yeah, I hope he actually gets with it and starts preaching in this next hour. You know, he's just having some trouble getting going this morning, I can tell, but maybe he'll get with it. And he was telling about those choirs, that choir that he had out there. And I'm going to tell you something. His youth choir was dancing. He can say what he wants to, but they... They were trying not to, but they were dancing. And Brother Jeremy would get them going, and they were fun to listen to. And he'd get them going, and boy, they had a big peppy song. And then some of them black girls they'd be singing, and all of a sudden, you know, they start with their head, you know. And then the next thing you know, they're doing the sway. And about that time, he'd look at them, and they'd stop like this, you know. And you see they're trying, and the next thing you know, their head is starting again, and their body is starting again. And he'd look at them, and they'd stop again, you know. So he's trying to make fundamentalists out of them. I just don't know if he's getting a job done. So that was a good time. That was fun. A lot of good memories. I'll tell you, you know, there's a lot of people, and you have those type of folks in your life too, that you, because of logistics, you just can't spend much time with, but when you get to, you're happy to. And I like getting on the phone with this guy every once in a while. And Brother Doug Baker's another one like that. They're a youth man. These guys just have an excitement and enthusiasm for the ministry. And I told Brother Doug, we went out breakfast before the service, and I said, "Hey, what are you doing with your young people that's working? Because nothing I'm doing is working right now." You know. And so what we do, we just steal ideas from each other and talk and get excited about the ministry. And we're thankful that Brother Rands is with us today. And I pray that a little bit of his infectious enthusiasm will be caught by us. And this vision, folks, I tell you what, I want to go on and on. But this vision of getting the Word of God out. And we have supported and do support Bearing Precious Seed, one of our missionaries. The money, is it Ziner?
Yes, sir.
Brother Ziner. I met him when we were down there this last time. I said, "Brother Ziner, we support you." And he said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah, Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville." He just looked puzzled. And he said, "Well, that's probably right, but let me tell you something. I never see it. It all goes to Bearing Precious Seed." So anything we send to any of their missionaries goes to print Bibles. So, but it's exciting. We're already supporting them, and it'd be great if we could do more. You know, he gave me a little idea the other day. He said, "Brother Jerry, if you guys want to raise money and buy the paper, we ship you the stuff." And he said, "What you can do is your church can just do nothing but print Bibles. Collate Bibles, put them together, buy the paper, pull them together." And he said, "All you can do is just choose one of your own missionaries a month and send them so many thousand Bibles from the church." And "he that goeth forth and weepeth..." Oh, wait a minute. What if we just take that little part of the Bible out? What if we take those three words out? "He that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him." Are you getting this? Every single... Listen, you're not going to get the result if you don't follow the formula. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." You know, the honest truth is we have, thank God, a lot of people that are surrendering to the mission field, and they are dead serious about it. They're burdened about it. We've got to meet several of them this month. But you know what? It's not enough to send somebody and send somebody that's broken if we don't equip them with the precious seed. Does this make sense to you? And so what this ministry, and it's a local church ministry, the Bearing Precious Seed ministry has done is say, we can do something on a large scale that the average church can't do, but we'll do everything we can do. And I'm excited we're a part of this. I think we ought to pray about being more of a part of it. And let's just open our hearts. Every week's been this way. Every week's great. Man alive, I want to take on 10 Jewish missionaries after I heard Brother Lawrence, and then last week hearing Brother Carney, and to think of them trying to get into 20 brand new countries that BIMI is not in, and now this matter. So let's just keep our hearts open and say, "Lord, just do something in our hearts." And we may not be able to do everything that we'd like to do, but we can do some things in all of these areas. And so this is what Missions Emphasis Month is all about. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now. And Bill English, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. If you're a visitor, we have a special visitor's packet that's filled with all kinds of neat things that you'll enjoy getting. Also inside there is a visitor's card that if you'd fill it out and put it in the offering plate, we'd love to have a record of your visit. So if you'd raise your hand, put your hand up, we'll get these visitor's packets to you. Fantastic, fantastic. Ashley, who do you have there? Oh, great, great. We're glad that you're here. Good, good. And raise your hand, guys. We want you to get a packet. Good night. There's free stuff. Don't ever pass up free stuff. All right. Did I miss someone over here? Have we got all of our visitors? Raise your hand good and high. Let's make sure we get our visitors' packets in everybody's hand. We're so happy that you're here with us. Let me just make a few announcements. Listen up, because this is a change in the day's normal schedule. But we're going to cancel both the adult choir practice and the youth meeting at 6 o'clock this afternoon, okay? And so at 6 o'clock, no youth choir practice and no youth meeting. And if there are young people that are not in here because or folks in the children's churches, we need to try to, Brother Eric, we need to try to get that information to all of the children's church workers that there's no choir practice and no adult choir practice and no youth hour. Did I say that right? Amen. All right. Now, the rest of the week, I think, will go as planned. 3:30 p.m. we'll have on Wednesday youth soul winning, 6:15 youth choir practice, children's choir practice at the same time. At 7 o'clock, we'll have our preaching and prayer meeting. And then, of course, our master's clubs also meet at 7 o'clock every single Wednesday. This coming Saturday, 9:15, as we do most Saturdays, adult visitation and soul winning. So don't forget that. And we also want to mention that next week we'll wrap up our month-long emphasis on missions. And we're going to have as our guest, Brother Lou DeFilippantonio, and he'll be speaking to us regarding church planting here in the States. And so I think that'll be tremendous. It'll be good. Everybody give me your attention now. This coming Friday night, I don't want you to miss this, at 7 o'clock this Friday night, the Blessed Hope Baptist School students will be presenting a dramatic presentation entitled A Trail of Blood. And you will want to be here. You'll want to be here, I promise you. I just keep kind of running in and out during the practices and catching bits and pieces of it. But these young people are doing a fantastic job, and I promise you, your heart will be touched and moved. And so don't fail to be a part of this. 7 o'clock p.m., A Trail of Blood this coming Friday. And so that'll be good. Nursing home services will be held today at 1:30 in Lyons with Brother Daffron, and then 1:30 in Linton with Brother Klein. And we appreciate these men doing a great job for us. And let's go ahead and get right back into our song service.
Number 143. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my son. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Number 63. What a day that'll be. Number 63.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over them, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
It's time to take our offering. Brother Weddle, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
at home or across the sea. The harvest is white, but the labors are few. Lord, here I am, send me. Souls for the Savior, O Lord, let me be. Seeking the lost to direct me into thee. Touch me this hour with thy Spirit's power. Souls for the Savior, this is my earnest plea. We must go forth bearing precious seed, proclaiming the promise true. Taking the gospel to those in need, Christ gave himself. Will you? O Lord, let me be, seeking the lost to direct me into thee. Touch me this hour with thy Spirit's power. Souls for the Savior, this is my the harvest white with reapers few is waiting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sin forgiven. So let us reap and love and pray and go. Souls for the Savior, O Lord, let me be. Seeking the lost to direct me into thee. Touch me this hour with thy Spirit's power. Souls for the Savior, this is my earnest plea.
Amen. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, I'm excited to bring to the pulpit this morning Brother Jeremy Rands. He's a remarkable person. He really is. And he is talented in a multifaceted way. He is Brother Dutry's right-hand man down there for the church ministries. And I couldn't even tell you all that he oversees and does. But I appreciate this about him. You know, a lot of times people can be very organized and be talented in this matter of organization and pulling things off. But oftentimes those type of people sometimes maybe in the process lose the heart for the whole thing. But this man is fervent in his service to the Lord. He's fervent. There's a fervency about him. And he hasn't still lost, he's never lost that youthful zeal for the Lord. And you know, I hope that can always be said for each and every one of us. You know, I don't care how old you get, you ought to have a youthful zeal for the work of God and an excitement about it. Listen, folks, don't let it get humdrum. Don't let it get old. This whole month is about us re-energizing and rekindling and relighting some fires in our heart and daring us to go beyond and do more than we've ever done before. And so, Brother Rands, we appreciate you. We appreciate your pastor. Please, please relay my thanks to him for letting us borrow you for this Sunday morning and to come preach to us.
If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, there are a few things on the table out there that are yours to take. There's some newsletters from Bear and Precious Seed. They say they're a little outdated. They're last year. Purposely, I did that. I wanted you to get our newsletters that had last year's ending numbers in them. And so please, would you take one of those? Also, there's a book out there that looks like one of these. These are yours to take. I got plenty more if you need more. This book here we put together in 2003, I think it was. It was the 30-year anniversary of Bear and Precious Seed. And at that time, all of the languages that we were printing in, I believe there's over 40 languages right now that we're printing in, and just gives you a little history about Bear and Precious Seed and just a sample page of all the languages that we print in. So you can take that, and that'll give you some good information about Bear and Precious Seed. The DVD we played this morning in Sunday school, Brother Ray Wells actually wrote that song at the end. And he wrote that, and he sings it often at our church. And so that was not just a song we found out there somewhere. That was a song that one of our church members was a part of in writing. And so we thank the Lord for that. There's many people that make Bear and Precious Seed what it is. And I believe that's because it's God's work and God's people helping that work. And so our church, it's exciting. Every time I watch that DVD, I get excited about what the Lord's allowed us to be a part of. And my son, I've traveled quite a bit this year for some reason. I've always wanted to be here ever since I met your pastor. I wanted to come here. I said to my wife back in Philadelphia, I said, I'd love to go to Brother Ross's church one day because I heard so much about it in his youth group. If you're in his youth group, where's his youth group at? Would you raise your hand? Is there any youth in the church here? Yes, he lied to me all this time. There's not even any youth in this church. Oh, okay. All right. Whew. I was going to say, I'm going to preach on lying preachers this morning. No, I've heard so much about his youth ministry from others. And I said to my wife, I'd love to be there. And she said, as soon as maybe you learn how to preach, he'll get you to come. And my wife's my number one supporter. And she doesn't get, normally the extent of her coming with me is driving me to the airport. And that's what it seemed this year. She was able to go with me once this year. It was local around Milford. And I took my family with me. My son just turned 5. And he wants to be a preacher. The reason, well, no amen yet, brother. He wants to be a preacher because it's easy. That's what he told me. He just said the other day, he said, Dad, it's I got something to let you know. I said, what's that? He talks so much older than he is. Something's wrong with him. And dropped or something when he was young. And he said, Dad, I got something I want to tell you. He said, I'm going to be a preacher. I was excited. I said, praise the Lord, and wanted to jump on the bed. And I said, why is that, son? He said, well, he's not even saved yet. So I said, why is that, son? He says, Dad, because I think it's going to be easy. I said, why is that? Why do you think that, son? Am I giving you the wrong impression? And because I go to the airport and I bring him back candy every week. And he said, Dad, I've been thinking about it. An army man or a preacher? I'll probably get killed if I'm an army man. And being a preacher is easy, so I'm just going to be a preacher, Dad. And so you pray my son gets his heart right, and I might just enlist him in the army. Teach him a lesson. He was able to, my family traveled with me once this year. As I said, Brother Ray's in my Sunday school class. I've got a Sunday school class at church. They just don't think I'm the teacher anymore. And but it's going well, from what I understand. They tell me it's going well. And he went with me, and I preached. And afterwards, his eyes were just big the whole time I was preaching. Afterwards, he got in the car, and he was quiet. And I said, you all right, buddy? He said, Dad, who were you yelling at? I said, that was called preaching. And my wife said, honey, everyone there was over 60. You didn't have to yell so much. And I said, well, they needed it, praise the Lord. And my son, I guess, needed it. So I'm glad my family's not with me this week, because they discourage me most of the time they are with me. And Luke chapter 16. Let me ask you this morning. Do you believe hell's real? Do you really believe hell's real? I want to preach this morning on this topic, and I'm sure the majority that are here, maybe there's a visitor here today, I'm not sure, but I'm sure everyone here has heard a message on hell. And I tell you, I think we believe it, but 3.5 billion people in this world have never heard the gospel. Let me ask you, do you think hell's real? Do you still think people die and go to hell? They do. And it's the job of the church to make sure they have an opportunity to at least accept it or reject it. I want to preach a message this morning. I'm going to preach it. I believe there's two types of people. Any group you get together is two types of people, the saved and the lost. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no in-between. There's no almost. It's either you're saved or you're lost. Now, you can be backslidden if you're saved. There's a couple different types of saved people. I was on an airplane last weekend and flying back to Philadelphia to preach. And behind me, there was it was one of the small planes. And you know, it's tight on the plane. There was a guy there that had a picture, a print. It wasn't framed. It was a print. And he wanted to hold it on his lap. And the stewardess just simply said, "You can't do that." I mean, she could lose her job. And he didn't like that, and he got up and bumped his head, and I said, "Amen." And he just causing a commotion, and the stewardess was worried because he had to get the plane off, and she'd be responsible for not getting it off in time, and so it just got to be a commotion. Well, everybody, you know, and for some reason we don't like authority. Today's generation, it's not just the teenagers; it's us too. We've got a problem with authority. And an authority walks in, we just automatically have a problem with them. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told, even if we're wrong, we don't like authority telling us what to do. And that's what happened on this plane. So everybody in the front of the plane, 15 or so people, it was, like I said, it was a small plane, they started getting on the stewardess case. Like, it was her fault. This guy brought in a print this big and hit his head. I mean, it just, and so she said, he said, "What do you want me to do with it?" And she said, I don't know, but you can't hold it, and it doesn't fit under the seat. So finally they got it worked out, and they put it underneath a couple seats where people weren't. And she came back, and obviously when you're sitting in an exit row, they go, "Why, do you know this, you know that, are you over 18? You know, they got hair on your face. Are you over 8 or 12 or whatever it is? And do you know if somebody's going to help you?" I said, "No, I'm getting out first. I'm not." They ask if you can get somebody out. And there's exit rows, and the guy behind me, he said, "You are the rudest worker I've ever met." And I remember, as soon as I heard that, I thought, man, he'd make a good preacher, because he had that strong preacher's voice. But I thought, boy, he's got an attitude. Older gentleman. And she walked away, and he says it right to her face. Walks away, and he says, "Ma'am, what is your name?" And he's got that southern accent. "Ma'am, what is your name?" he says, real bold. And she ignored him and kept walking. And so she came back up the plane. He asked her again real loud, and she was just trying to get the plane off the ground. She walked up, she finally turned around and gave him her name, and he yells to the plane, "If you think she's the rudest stewardess you've ever seen, let's all write Delta and make her lose her job." The whole plane. I mean, he stood up and said it, and everybody says, "Okay, yeah, they're going to," and this lady's standing right there. And I thought, boy, she doesn't need that. She needs the gospel. So I made it a point. I was gonna be extra nice to her. I turned around. I just wanted to see who this guy was. After we started taking off, she sat down. I just wanted to see what he looked like, so I could kick his luggage or something when we got off the plane. And I turn around, and he's sitting there with a Bible open. And I felt like saying, "Put that away. Don't let anybody on this plane know you're a Christian, please." And then, on top of that, he had a book. And it said, "Showing Them the Love of God." Listen, I haven't preached yet. I'm not lying to you. This is truth. This I couldn't believe it. And I wanted to pop him in his nose. I didn't know. I was angry. And so I pulled my Bible out, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm getting angry at him, and she came down with our juice and peanuts or whatever we got, and I had a gospel track. I took a gospel track. I said, "Ma'am, I'm a Christian." And I said, "When you get a few minutes, when you sit down or in between flights, would you just read this?" I said, "There's somebody that loves you more than anybody will ever love you." And I said, "And I think you're doing a great job." And she kind of teared up and she said, "Thank you." And she gave me the whole can of orange juice. I loved it. And the guy said to his wife, "Did he just give her a track?" Now, I'm sitting right in front of him. I heard him. "Did he just give her a track?" And she said, "Yes, he did." So he hit him on my shoulder. He said, "Excuse me, sir." He said, "Did you just give her a gospel track?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist preacher." I said, "Matter of fact, I'm going to Philadelphia to preach." He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist preacher too from Central Kentucky." I said, "You could have fooled me." And I just turned around and enjoyed the rest of my flight. That's how Christians treat the world. That's right. I mean, was she having a bad day? Well, she's not saved probably. She doesn't have the gospel. She needed to get the love of Christ, not lose her job. So here's a Baptist preacher going to get the girl to lose her job. And so someone said to me, "Did you punch him in his nose?" I said, "Well, maybe not literally, but I think I did when I said to him, 'You could have fooled me.'" And I know he got the hint. Just treated her, just no respect for authority. Even Christians don't respect authority. And Christians, it get to a place where, do we really believe in hell? So what, a lady on an airplane gives somebody else a hard time? Do we have to show her the lack of love? Those are the times a Christian ought to stand right up and just support them. And I think in today's church, what we're missing is a fervency for the gospel. We've got programs, and we've got just all kinds of things we're a part of, and we're busy, and we're just doing it. We're boasting of numbers, and I think this, at times we need to regroup. This is Missions Emphasis Month. I hope as a church you step back and you regroup, and you see what it's all about. You know what church is here for? To get the lost the gospel. That's why the church exists today. People come to church. I hear it from pastors. We're just starting out, and people come, and they want to know what programs we have for our kids, and they don't stay because we don't have anything to offer. What is that all about? We don't stay because you stay so that you can get something to go give to a lost and dying world. What's happened is church has got so program-oriented, what we stopped doing is getting the gospel to the world, and that's why 3.5 billion people have never had the gospel. That's why, listen, there's not new languages coming out. They've always been there. We just aren't keeping up with them. We've had a printing press for how many centuries now? The gospel ought to be around the world. They say this, 3,500 independent Baptist missionaries. That's what we got left. 3,500. We're not sending the most missionaries out anymore. South Korea sends more than America. The Philippines send more than America. We're like number 16 in sending missionaries. The Mormons send more than the independent Baptists send. We get opportunity. We get opportunities to go in Iraq. And you know what the problem is? There's no one to go. Mamas hold on to their kids and want them to stay in town. You can be a preacher as long as Brother Ross has a place on staff for you to work. No, we need to see missionaries. It ought to be the emphasis of our church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Jacksonville ought to be reached with the gospel, but listen to me, so does India. And it just doesn't happen. They've got to be sent. And so I want to preach a message just on hell. If you want to title the message, just one word, hell. There was a certain rich man in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray this morning. Father, you're such a good God. I believe probably, Lord, the most that sit in this room have already heard the gospel. Most have probably accepted the gospel. Most will sit here with a Bible and read along with me as I read. And Lord, some are content with that. And Lord, although we rejoice in the gospel and that we have the gospel, there's a world that needs it. So I pray that you'll put a burning desire in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray there'll be some young people that get a desire they just can't get rid of. It'll burn within them. And Lord, I pray there'll be a great missionary that steps forth out of this place and lights this world on fire for you. Lord, I pray there'll be preachers that come out of this place and light this country on fire for you. So, Lord, I pray you'll do a great work. And, Lord, I pray that you'll heavy our heart with the reality that hell is real. And, Lord, as we laugh and have fun in your house, there's a rich man in hell begging us to send a preacher. So, Lord, I pray you'll anoint me this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the words that I need to say. Open the hearts of your people. May you give them a heart to respond in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up in Philadelphia. My parents went there and worked in a ministry, Ontario Street Baptist Church. We went there under a pastor, and soon after we got there, the pastor left and brought another man in. His name was Les Griffin. Les Griffin had quite a few kids. One of his kids was a first grader named Sarah. As most churches do, we had a ladies' Bible study, and similar to your church, where there was an upstairs and a downstairs, and the kids were downstairs playing while the ladies were upstairs having a ladies' Bible study. They, like all good ladies' Bible studies, afterwards you have cake and coffee. Praise the Lord for that. They set up the coffee pots downstairs, the big coffee pots, the ones that make 60, 100 cups of coffee, whatever it is. They set one up on a table, and the ladies were going to come down after their Bible study and have cake and coffee and have a time of fellowship. The kids were down in that area playing, and when they set that table up, one of the ladies forgot to lock the leg. And when they forgot to lock the leg, the table was sitting there, but one of the legs were just kind of cocked a little bit to where it sat up, but all it took was just somebody to push that. So there was a number of us playing, and I was sitting over in the corner reading my Bible and studying. And the rest of the kids were just misbehaving over there. And one of them pushed the table. And when they pushed the table, that table just kind of came down on a slant. And when that table came down on a slant, the coffee pot obviously came crashing down to the ground. At the foot of that little table, there was a little first grade girl named Sarah Griffin. And as she stood there, that coffee pot came down and crashed in front of her, and that hot coffee went all over from her knees down. And I'll never forget, as I stood in that room, I heard a little girl scream as loud as she could scream, Mama! Mama! And it caught all of us, our attention, and we looked over, and I was just a fourth grade boy at the time, and
I never heard screams like that before. And I looked over, and there she was, just standing there in pain like she's never been in before, just burning. She didn't know what to do. Just standing there screaming so loud, a little first grade girl, that the ladies upstairs just frantically came down. Obviously, all mamas know their daughter's voice or their child's voice when they scream. And she was the first one, the pastor's wife, a new church, new to the area, comes downstairs to find her daughter burned from her knees down with this scalding hot water. Coffee. My sister was there. She's a few years older than me. She was one of the teenagers that were watching us. And she not knowing what to do, you're not prepared for that situation, picks her up off the ground and brings her into the kitchen and begins to take her socks off. When she began to do that, she screamed even that much louder. My sister, who saw that graphic, what was happening to her legs and to her skin, she began to cry out and began to scream. And it was just a horrible night at church. It was a night that nobody there would ever forget. They came down, and finally the ladies, as they came down, they just knew what to do, all moms do, and they took her and put her in cold water and put ice till the paramedics could get there. And I remember her just screaming these horrific cries so bad that everyone else took us and moved us away so we didn't have to see it and hear it. But those screams just keep going through our mind. My sister was there, and she was the one that picked her up and put her in the kitchen. And for nights and nights and nights afterwards, I couldn't tell you how long, but for nights she'd wake up in the middle of the night just crying and calling out for a teenage girl crying out for her mom. She said, "I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get those screams out of my mind. I can't get that skin out of my mind. I just can't get it out of my mind." It was causing her a lot of grief. It was a sobering time at her church for a long time. The screams of that little girl affected us so bad. I still in my mind can hear him today when I read through this, and I hear that in verse 23 the Bible says, "And he lifted up his eyes being in torments." He didn't just have a conversation. He didn't just say, "Hey, by the way, Abraham, I'm over here in torment." No, he screamed out as that little girl screamed out with those burns on her legs. This rich man screams out with burns all over his body. He says, "Abraham! Abraham!" It wasn't just a small conversation. It wasn't just a casual conversation. It was an urgent conversation. He was trying to get a hold of Abraham. And while he was just taking a breath after each second to get through that pain, he would cry out to Abraham. And being in torments, the Bible says, he cried out. This rich man, the Bible tells us this, that he was fully conscious. He knew what was going on. He knew he was in pain. He knew he was in pain because he begged for help. This rich man, he was fully conscious. He could see because he saw Abraham afar off. He could hear because when Abraham spoke to him, he responded. He could talk because he spoke to him. He could think because he knew that he had five brethren. He could remember because he knew he had them. He could feel because he was in torment. He knew he deserved to be there, but he still was in torment. He was in pain, and he was crying out for somebody to help him. I'll drink this water. By the time it's over, that'll be gone. Somebody said to me, "Do you want some water?" I didn't ask them for a drop. I asked them for a glass. This rich man was in so much pain, he said, "Just send me a drop. Just send me one drop. I'm in so much pain right now. A drop of water would do me good. Just something to cool my tongue for just a moment. I'm not begging for a glass. I'm just begging for a drop." Isn't it funny that Lazarus in his lifetime was just begging for a drop of a morsel from the rich man's table? He wasn't begging for a full course meal. He was begging for a drop. And this rich man now in eternity, he's not begging for a full course meal. He's not begging for a super big gulp. He's begging for a drop. He looks out across and he sees Abraham. And as he looks across and sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus in his bosom. He didn't say, "Hey, Abraham, what's Lazarus doing there?" He knew Lazarus belonged there, and he knew he belonged where he was. All he wanted to know was if Lazarus could help him just once. I want to give you three things today that I hope if you're a saved person, say, "This is a message on hell, I'm saved." Then I pray that God will give you a holy urgency about this subject. I pray that you'll see that there's a need for a preacher, and there's need for a Bible, there's need for a missionary to take this truth and go across the world so other people don't have to spend eternity with this rich man. This rich man, I want you to see this in verse number 24. He said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This rich man, first of all, became a sudden believer in prayer. He probably lived his life without any kind of religious affiliation. He didn't have time for it. The Bible says the rich man, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had no need in life. He had everything in life he needed and wanted. And his goal in life was just to get more. There was Lazarus that laid at his gate. He wouldn't even give him the time of day. The dogs would come and lick his sores. He wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs. Lazarus desired the crumbs. He didn't have time for that. He'd throw away before he'd give it to Lazarus. He was involved in his life, and God was not needed. He didn't worry about church. He didn't need to worry about religion. He didn't need to worry about the gospel, because he fared sumptuously every day and his needs were constantly met. But it's a shame that once he passed off in eternity, he became a sudden believer in prayer. But it was too late, my friend. It was too late, because he could pray all he wants, and he probably has prayed for all of eternity up till now, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't. No one cares. No one's hearing it, because he's praying too late. He became a sudden believer in prayer, but he prayed too late. I say this to you, there are people that are dying and spending eternity in hell, and someone needs to give them the gospel before it's too late. Someone's got to get an urgency about them that'll say, I believe hell is real and I have trusted Christ as my Savior and I'll never have to spend eternity there. But somebody in this world needs the gospel, so I'll take this gospel and I'll take this book and I'll go to a lost and dying world, because when they die and they wake up in eternity, it's too late. They can pray all they want, but it's too late. This rich man, he became a sudden believer in prayer, but unfortunately he learned he was praying too late. Next, I want you to see he was praying to Abraham. He's praying to the wrong person. Abraham can't do anything for him. And Mary can't do anything for them. And Muhammad can't do anything for them. And Buddha can't do anything for them. And they'll riot around the world for Muhammad, but listen to me today, Muhammad can't save their soul. And we'll look at them and say, oh, they're a bunch of kooks. Look, they're believing a false religion. I say to you, church, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to take the gospel to the Muslim religion? We'll get angry at what they do, but they're just following false hope. Church, we don't get angry with them. We love them. It's like that preacher on the airplane gets angry at this lady, how she acts. No, give her the gospel. She doesn't know any better. We expect a dark world to act like we act. No, it takes work. It takes going forth in tears, bearing precious seed. This rich man believed. He became a sudden believer in prayer. He prayed too late, and he prayed to the wrong person. There's a world out there that's praying, sincerely praying to the wrong people. There's a place in southern South America, I believe it's in Mexico, where they will crawl on their hands and knees, bloody themselves on these steps to get to a statue of Mary. And they'll arrive at that place bloodied on purpose, thinking that maybe then she'll have compassion on them. And they're sincere about what they do. Mary and all the blood that's shed from their hands, from their knees, is not enough to get them to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know that, but the world needs to know that. Amen. There are people that are searching. They say this to John and Romans that's given out and around the world. Seven people will read that. Seven people will read it. And one out of those seven will get saved. But if they don't have anybody to give it to them, they can't read it. Sometimes I think in fundamentalism we get so narrow-minded and so mean-spirited that we make fun of them and we criticize them. Listen to me, that doesn't help them get the gospel. It doesn't help them get the truth. What they need is for somebody to be willing to go with the truth. Being mad at them doesn't do them any good. Being mean toward them doesn't do any good. Making fun of them doesn't do any good. What they need is the gospel. And they need somebody that will be willing to say, right now you may be praying to the wrong person, but I'm going to show you the way. Oh, what about you, the time of your life where somebody took the Bible and showed you Jesus, the joy that was in your life? My wife and I, in traveling over back in November, I was able to go to a church that I got saved in Michigan. Just as a six-year-old boy, I got saved in the church, and I walked into this church, and I remembered it like I was still 6 years old off to the side that I went. I don't remember the fellow's name, but I remember sitting there and him and sharing the gospel with me during vacation Bible school, and I remember getting saved that day. Oh, what a glorious day. But listen to me, all of us will have that memory in our minds, but there's 3.5 billion people that sit in this world that don't even have a chance to have that memory in their mind. They don't even have a chance. As we sit and churches split and churches get upset and churches get mad and churches complain about the carpet and complain about the pews and complain about heat and air conditioning, what happens is people are dying and going to hell. While the church in America sleeps. They sleep. Say, we're not sleeping, we're alive. Who did you share the gospel with this week? Who did you sit down with the Bible and open the Bible and show them Jesus to this week? Oh, when's the last time a missionary came through and burdened your heart and you got a burning inside of your heart and you said, I'll put myself in that offering plate. $5 more isn't going to do it. God needs you. When's the last time you said, I care enough? We show a video and we get kind of emotional over a video and then we leave and it doesn't do anything more for us. I pray God gives us something real. Something that we'll look out and we'll see a clerk at a grocery store, at a tenant at a gas station, and we won't see a person, we'll see a soul. And we won't be afraid of rejection, but we'll get the gospel to that person. Too many times we're worried about them saying the rejection. God never said lead someone to the Lord. He just said give them the gospel. He said plant a seed. He'll do the rest. We're so worried about getting a conversion that day that if we see some we don't think they're going to get saved, we won't bother giving it to them. Listen, that's not our choice. Our job is to get the gospel to every living creature. It's not to decide who's going to get it and who doesn't. Or I think I can get a conversion out of this person today or not. They probably didn't get a real one of that person anyhow. God wants us to just plant the seed. He prayed to the wrong person because no one told him anything else. But he learned Abraham couldn't help him. I want you to see here he prayed about the wrong thing. He said, oh, send Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He prayed the wrong thing. The only prayer that God hears from a lost person is, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Do you know this? There's people, we're so used to it. We've got kids. My son, he can quote scriptures. He's going through the Master Club. He could tell you all about Jesus. He's 5 years old. I said this when I was a youth pastor back in Philadelphia. I said to my pastor, my heart's so burdened because every five-year-old that goes through our program gets saved. And they either then get saved later on in life or they're gone. There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. He prayed, this rich man here, he prayed about the wrong thing. There are people that are praying today, but they're praying about the wrong thing. You turn the TV on, and if you just put your hand on the TV here and pray, then you'll get riches like you. Listen to me, we're not interested in giving people riches. We're interested in giving people the gospel. You don't get saved so you can be rich. You don't get saved so you can have wealth. You don't get saved so all your problems will go away. You get saved so you have a home in glory.
We're fooling people thinking if you get saved, life's going to get easier. You know the truth. You get saved, most of the time it gets worse. He prayed about the wrong thing. I want you to see here in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The rich man was told about the facts of eternity. This rich man, maybe for the first time in his life, he was told about the facts of eternity. He was told this. Abraham said, "Oh, my son, there's nothing you can do now. No one can go to you and you can't come to us. The facts are this. Once you die, you'll spend eternity in one of two places. You'll spend it in heaven or you'll spend it in hell. If you spend it in heaven, it's because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you spend it in hell, it's because you rejected Christ." He was told the facts. And my friend, I'm telling you this today. They need to hear the facts before they get there. It's not enough that they're just getting the facts once they end up in hell. Somebody needs to give them the gospel and give them the facts before they wake up in a place called hell. 3.5 billion people aren't even got the facts yet straight. They don't even have a Bible. We're sending 90% of our missionaries to the world, part of the world, where they've already got a Bible, they've already got the gospel. What about the other half of the world where 10% are going? They don't even have a Bible. I'm saying to you this, we need to be fervent about getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. There are people in this world that have never had the opportunity to read it, never had an opportunity to hear it. Young people, you need to be fervent about taking the gospel around the world. If you don't get it here, though, you'll never get it over there. If soul winning in Jacksonville isn't important to you, soul winning in Egypt won't be important to you. Soul winning in Jacksonville is not important to you. If looking good is more important to you than seeing people saved, then guess what? You just stay there. Let God call somebody else that wants to do the job. You've got enough people in the ministry that don't want to do the job. We need some people, some young men and some young ladies that will say, "No matter what, Lord, I'm going to do it for you. No matter what, Lord, I want to go to a place." If God called me to be a missionary, and this is the honest truth, I'd beg God to send me to a place that nobody else has been. I'd beg Him to send me to a place. I don't know if I'd want to do that to my family or not, but I sure know I'd want to do it. I just think of someone sitting there and saying, "How come no one's ever told me this before?" These missionaries that are going to these tribal people, they're actually getting mad at the missionaries and saying, "How long have you had this? How long have you had this gospel? I've got a mama and a daddy, and I've got a grandma and a grandpa, and I've got an aunt and uncle. It's too late for them, and you're telling me you've had this for hundreds and thousands of years, and you haven't shared it with us till now?" Oh, there ought to be, that ought to do something inside of us. That ought to do something inside of our soul that we can't sleep at night and we can't think right and we just consumed with the fact that there are people in this world that need to know the facts of eternity before it's too late. Let me ask you this, church. Who's going to tell them if we don't? Honestly, who's going to tell a world about Christ if the people that know Christ don't go? We've made it to where missionaries are, I've heard pastors call them moochinaries. They're just always mooching. Mooching? You take your family across America to spend 2 years to just get 75%, maybe if you're lucky, of your support. Then go to a place where you don't know the people and your kids suffer and your wife can get malaria and you've got to start a work from scratch. Call them moochinaries. I think this, missionaries are our frontline soldiers. As we stand and we have big days for our veterans that have given their life and risked their life for freedom, we ought to put our missionaries on the front lines. And when they come home, we ought to support them and stand to them and pledge to them and help them and just praise them for the work they've done on the front lines to give us freedom. Thank God a missionary came to America. This world needs to hear about the gospel. And the only one that can give them the gospel is someone that's got the gospel, and that's us. Next, I want you to see in verse number 28. He says, "I have five brethren. and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This rich man became impressed with preaching. He became impressed with preaching. As the church in America sits silent and sleeps, and preaching no longer does anything for them, this rich man became impressed with it. He said, I've got five brethren. I can't go. Lazarus can't go. Who's going to win them? Who's going to tell them? I'm in this place of torments. I can't go. I've heard people say that I'm going to go to where my friends are. Listen to me. It's a horrible thought if you're going to go where your friends are. Read what the rich man says. He doesn't want his friends to come here. Listen to me. I've got a brother and a sister and I love them. And I love to get with them. And we don't get together a whole lot. But when we get together, we have a good time. And just talking about what God's doing in our life and our families. And get together with my family and my dad. I don't get to see my parents a whole lot. But when we do get together, we get good fellowship. It's exciting to get around. And one of the things that thrill anybody is to get together with their family. This place was such an awful place. The rich man said, I will rather spend eternity to never see my family again than for them to come here. He's willing to say, I love them so much, I would rather be by myself in this place. Would somebody please go? Will somebody please tell them? Don't let them come to this place. I'll go for all of eternity never to hear their voice or see their face again if you just would send a preacher to them. He said, you've got Moses and the prophets. You know who that is today? That's you. That's you. Today they have the local church. And it's the job of the local church to get the gospel around the world. If the gospel doesn't get around the world, it's not God's fault, it's the church's fault. God hasn't failed them, we have. We've got to get a holy urgency about what we're doing. We need to get serious again about what we're doing. This rich man has five brethren. Well, imagine this, if you would. The Bible says in verse 23, do you notice that word is not torment, it's torments. Do you have an S on the end of yours? It's not just burning. I believe this, it's a physical torment. It's an emotional torment. It's a spiritual torment. It's torments. He's not just suffering from the burning. He's suffering from the fact there's nothing he can do to resolve his relationship with an almighty God now. There's nothing he can do now to keep his loved ones from coming to this place. And he's in torment. He's crying out for somebody to go. He's crying out for somebody to help. He's crying out for somebody to tell his five brethren. Could you imagine this? And if this rich man is screaming in torment and screaming in pain, he takes a moment's breath just to catch his breath so he could scream again. And as that moment he catches breath, he hears the voice of somebody he loves. Could you imagine that? No, somebody was supposed to tell him. You're not supposed to be here. I begged you, Abraham. I begged you to send Lazarus. And you said no, the preachers would go. What if the preachers don't go? What if the preacher says no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to sit here. What if the young person that God calls says no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay here. But if God is tugging at your heart, you say, I don't want to be a missionary. If God's calling you to missions, you better surrender. Not for your sake, for their sake. If God's calling you, young person, to be a preacher, surrender. There's not a better thing you can do in the world than present the gospel to a lost and dying world. There's this rich man, I can hear him say, no, 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 it wasn't supposed to be this way. To maybe a few years later, catch his breath so he could scream again and hear another brother screaming. And it starts all over again. It starts all over again. His pain just got worse. I say to you, church, this morning, there's a rich man
who became a sudden believer in prayer. He prayed too late. He prayed to the wrong person. He prayed the wrong thing. We can't do anything about the rich man, but he's got some brethren that we can get the gospel to. Will you be a part? Will you be a part? It always amazes me the soul winning times at our church. We have the least crowds. We have to beg people to go. We got to beg people. We got to convince people, work them up to see this is the right thing. And if they go and they make three visits and nobody's home or it's a waste of time, it's hard to get them ever back again. I don't know this church. I've only heard good things about this church. I don't know anything else about it, but I do know this. You can do more. You can do more. One of the things I enjoy talking to your pastor, he's got this. One thing I love about him and I, we don't know any better. We really think that we got a big God and God can do it. We don't know any better. I hope we never find out. I hope you never find out anything different. God's a big God. God loves this world more than you could ever love this world. He loved it so much, he put his arms out and gave his son. And we get upset and we get bickering and fighting and get bitter. Somebody doesn't shake her hand and that gets us upset. Somebody looks at us funny, that gets upset. The preacher says something, gets us upset. Listen to me, I say to you this, get over our pettiness and let's reach this world for Christ. Get over our selfishness and let's reach this world for Christ. Isn't it amazing? It took before that man ended up in hell before he said, I'm not going to look about me anymore. I'm going to look about others. Some of the best prayer warriors, I think, are in hell today. They are. No one's hearing their prayers. But they're praying. They're saying, please don't sleep. Please don't work extra overtime just so you can have something more. Give up the overtime and go to soul winning night. Somebody needs you. God's going, he's tugging on your heart. Please just surrender. I've got five brethren. If you just surrender, maybe they don't have to come here. I say to you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is how much he loves you. This is how much he loves you. He stretched out his arms and said, this is how much I love you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this church, and I thank you, Lord, for this pastor. God, I pray that you'll do a work today in this invitation. Lord, I pray that you'll cause Christians to maybe just rejoice in the fact they're saved. I pray you'll encourage hearts. I pray you'll convict hearts. I pray that you'll strengthen hearts. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would have free reign over these next few moments. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have the piano player play. And folks, what you have heard is a reminder of what's very, very real. And Christians, I pray that you're touched. Would you come forward and begin to pray? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray, first of all, that you'd be saved. I don't know what would happen to me if I was to die. Well, let's take the Bible in today and show you how you can avoid this place. And Christians, is there somebody that you're concerned about right now, somebody that you're thinking about? Brother Jerry, while he was preaching, there was a specific face that came to my mind, or a specific person came to my mind. How many of you had that happen? Would you slip your hand up if you had that happen? Would you do me a favor? Would you come up here and pray for that person? Would you slip up here and pray for that person, please? Just slip up here and pray for that person. Folks, somebody's got to stand between men and hell. Somebody's got to stand between men and hell. First, we've got to pray. Then we've got to go. Got to be willing to take the gospel to them. We've got to go and do things that are sometimes hard. We've got to do things that maybe we're not comfortable with doing. We've got to stand between people and hell. How about it, Christian? Have you been touched this morning? Have you been touched? Is there a young person here? Say, Brother Jerry, I think God's calling me to the mission field. Is there a young man that says, Brother Jerry, I think God's made it plain to me this morning that I need to surrender to preach the gospel? Maybe a young person that says, you know what, I've been making all my plans. But the problem is I've been leaving God out of the equation, and God's speaking to my heart that I need to surrender my will and turn my life over to whatever He would have me to do. I don't know what the Lord's speaking to you about, but I'm going to tell you, we've heard from heaven. And not only that, we've heard from hell tonight, or this morning. We've heard from hell. All right, thank you very much. You look right up this way. Well, let what you heard this morning sink in. I think sometimes, Brother Jeremy, when I hear a message on hell, it takes me a week to consume it. And I pray that that'll happen to you. I mean that. I pray that this sermon this morning has just begun to sink in. Just begun. And I pray by tonight it'll sunk in some more. By tomorrow it will have sunk in some more. By about the middle of the week, you know what? You'll start hearing that screaming. You start hearing it again. Remember when you were first saved and you believed in hell? Remember when you used to be able to hear the screams? But we've become professional Christians now. We know how to dress. We know how the language. We know what to say and what not to say. And the only problem is we stopped hearing the screams. Are you listening to me, church? This isn't just for you. This is for me. This is for all of us. You know, I'm scared to death that we've got to the point in Christianity where we can hear a sermon on hell and not be moved. Scares me to death. Absolutely not be moved, not be touched. That's our attitude. We just heard a sermon on hell. Is there nothing happening inside of you? Let me ask you this. Are you saved? I'm not just saying, I mean it. Are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? And how in the world can we hear a sermon on hell and not be touched? How can we not be moved? How can something inside of us not happen and say, you know what, I've got to do something more than I'm doing. I've got to reach beyond what I'm reaching. We've got to do something, Brother Jerry. We've got to do something. Listen, it shouldn't be me up here trying to convince you. It ought to be you all here trying to convince me. Brother Jerry, we got to do something more. We got to do something more, Brother Jerry. Haven't you listened this whole month? What are we going to do when we get done with this month? Brother Jerry, we got to do something more. I hope that that's what you're feeling. I really mean that. I hope that's what you're feeling. And so let this sink in. Okay? Let it sink in. Take the whole week and absorb this thought of what's waiting on the other side for 3.5. By the way, that's just the ones that don't have a Bible. That's just the ones that don't have a gospel witness. There's also a lot more of those billions that do that still are lost. That even the countries that we're in, we're not being very effective. And even the region we're here, are we being as effective as we can be in getting the gospel out right here? That's what this month is all about. Stir us up, Lord. Amen. Stir us up. This, folks, this isn't about getting people to feel guilty. This is about getting people on fire for God with a fresh vision of eternity. So that every person in here can say, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. 2006 is going to be the most amazing year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church because I am a member and I am going to be relentless in going out and witnessing and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Can I share something with you? Brother Jeremy's right. We talk too much about numbers, but 2003, we ran the history of the church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We wrote a little history book because it was our 30th year anniversary. And we did a year-by-year, went back through the attendance records. And what was the average attendance for that year, what was the high day for that year, and just kind of just facts, figures, so that we could kind of, can I share something with you? Listen, 2005, and I wanted to share this with Dad, I was going to share it with him. 2005, we averaged more in Sunday, or not Sunday school, Sunday morning church, our 10:30 service is what I base this on. 2005, we averaged more than we've ever averaged in the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Than we've ever averaged. 2005, the last year, we've averaged more than we've ever averaged. You say, why is that a big deal? Because numbers are people. Because every one of those numbers is a person. We averaged 252 on our Sunday morning attendance last year. But can I tell you something, folks? And I'm just not some wild dreamer. I promise you this is true. If what he said does sink in, we'll blow that away in 2006. And it won't be because Pastor Jerry came up with some brand new gimmick. Or we decide to spend more money than we ever have on giving stuff away. It won't happen because of that. It will happen because an entire congregation of people get energized and say, I am not going to sit here with the world dying around me, going to hell and do nothing about it. I am going to get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to do something. I'm going to find something to do. I'm going to find some way to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. And if we do that, what we did in 2005 is going to seem very little compared to what happens in 2006. I mean that. With all my heart, I mean that. So I want you to get that vision. Well, we've had a good Sunday morning. Hadn't this been good? Thank you. Thank you. It's been good. Man, I've enjoyed that. It's been good for me. And so come back tonight, and I'm going to be preaching tonight. Now you know you're what you're going to get because you got me all wound up. So. We'll just come and preach the Word of God. Let the Word of God have an effect. Brother Jeremy, would you slip back by your table there, and that way the folks can greet you, and if they've got any questions, he can answer some questions, and maybe Brother Doug, maybe you ought to slip back there too, okay? Because Jeremy won't know the answers, and you can answer the hard questions. If you've got any hard questions, see Brother Baker. If you got real easy questions, see Brother Jeremy, and that'll be good. Teaches his youth choir to dance. I've never seen anything quite like that in my life, you know. So, Brother Casper, would you lead us in prayer?